Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The Word of God, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and Isaiah in chapter number 43. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 43. The entire book of Isaiah is a book about God. It has the purpose of revealing who God is to a group of people who need God but don't realize they need God. God reveals himself to a whole nation of people that are in desperate need because they don't realize the direction they're headed to. They don't realize the trouble that they've found themselves into. And they need a real God, not an imaginary God, not an idol, not a fake God, not one that comes from the imagination, but a living God up in heaven who cares and loves for them. As we're in a section now of prophecy that God has already established that he is the God who sees the end from the beginning. He sees everything. We saw on Sunday night that he is the Lord. That is his name. That's it. He has the authority. You don't need to go any past that. He speaks with such authority. The next time we meet with the book of Isaiah, we're going to start getting into very specific prophecies. But once again, he at the very beginning of this section, God is laying a foundation. God is the God who sees all of the future. God is God. That is it. He is the authority. And now we see a little bit more as God now is trying to relate to these people from who he is. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look together in the book of Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sabia for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I love thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say it is of truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I he, and there was none that can deliver out of my hand, and I will work, and who will let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have been sent down to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans who cry as on the ship. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, and they shall lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? And I will even make a way in the wilderness, and the rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I gave waters in the wilderness, and the rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, and thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to curse, and Israel to reproaches. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that God mentions twice, but we want to specifically highlight the one in verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One. Isaiah 43 and verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One. And with this, we're going to see a God who declares himself to be God, but notice the personal possessive case, your Holy One. We have a personal God who loves us and cares for us and wants to guide us and wants to be with us. He doesn't want to be a distant God, but he is still God. I am the Lord, your Holy One. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're asking that you would reveal yourself, that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up, and that we could see your great love towards your people that you've called by your name, that we're asked that we would learn more about you, and that we also can see the great love that you have towards us, and see that we should have a good response towards you. Help us even now to see you as you truly are, and respond properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the very beginning of Israel's history, God had a purpose for Israel. His desire was to set apart these people to himself for the purpose that they would give glory to his name, that they would show forth his praise. Notice, if you don't mind, it says it twice here. Verse number 7. Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. Verse number 21, this people have I formed for myself that they should show forth my praise. That was the whole purpose. God wanted to prove to the entire world that he could be God, and he was going to show that he was God through a people, and through this people that he cared for, that he loved, that he adored, that he gave miracles, that he had power, that he gave deliverance, that he became their savior, for the purpose that these people would respond to this God in saying, that's my God, and give him praise and give him glory. And because of the way that they gave glory and praise, because of the way that they showed that their God was real, the rest of the world would come to know that God was real. That's how God set it up, that God wanted to be a true God to a people, to do miracles, to answer prayers, to deliver them, to save them. And those people would turn around in response and treat him as if he was a living God, that all the world would say, their God is real. I want to know him. And whereas the direct context is dealing with the people of Israel, we cannot help but to see also that God has also had that same plan and desire for us. That God had set apart himself a people, that he wanted to be their God, to answer their prayers, to do miracles, to save them, with the idea and hope that they would respond back to him and treat him as if he was a real God. And because of the way they responded to God, that the rest of the world would say, their God is real. I want to get to know them well. Unfortunately, both for Israel and for us today, that's not what happens. God proves himself to be God. God delivers with miracles. He answers prayer. He takes care and he saves his people. But his people do not respond to God. They do not give glory and praise to God. And because of that, the rest of the world doesn't see that there's a God that's real. And they reject and ignore the God of the Bible. Not because God isn't real, but because the people that was taken care of by God doesn't act, behave, and treat him as if he is real. I am the Lord, your God, your Holy One. If you don't mind, let's go through here and see God's pleading as he talks about his people and what he has done for them and their response back to this God. The first thing I'd like to show you is I have called thee by name. God specifically said to them, I have called thee by name. Notice with me in verse number 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why not? Why shouldn't we fear? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God very declaratively says, I created thee. He created them as humans, and he created them as a nation. He gathered them together to himself. And because of that, he says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Remember that word redeemed means I bought thee. I purchased thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. If that's the only verse we had in this chapter, that's enough to preach a message. That God says, fear not, because I redeemed thee. I called thee by name. You're mine. Because you're mine, God says, I'm going to take care of you. Because you're mine, I care for you. Because you're mine, I want the best for you. Because you're mine, I want to do something with thee. But God goes on. Notice as he gives these specific promises to the Hebrew people. Again, remember, God is going to preserve the Hebrew people and not let them be destroyed. And by the way, that's a message of itself, how Satan and the world have tried to assimilate the Hebrew people over and over and destroy those people. But God didn't let them. And throughout all of history, even though the Israelites, the Jewish people, don't serve God now, without a doubt, we see God's miracle hand of protecting them throughout these centuries. Because God loves them. Notice what God promised them. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame be kindled upon thee. By the way, you look at these and see every time God's delivered them. You said, walk through the fire? Yes, in a future event, God is going to be with the three Hebrew boys. So not only figuratively, but literally, God has delivered them with all of these things. God is supernaturally taking care of the Hebrew people. And he has proven to them over and over, he's a real God who cares for them, who has power, and he loves them, that they are his. Thou art mine. Now we know for ourselves, we are considered the children of God, who have accepted Christ as our Savior. We've been adopted into the family. We've been born again. And he cares for us as well. And he promises us that he is going to be with us every step of the way. Now notice, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He didn't say you're going to avoid the waters, but when you're going through it, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way, and I'm going to prove myself to be God in the middle of these trials. Why? Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Notice the personal pronoun, thy Savior, thy Deliverer. I'm the one who saved thee. In verse 1, he said, I redeemed thee. Verse 3, I've saved thee. I gave Egypt for the ransom, Ethiopia and Sebia for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Think about this. Since they were precious in God's sight, God was willing to do other things to other people for the benefit of the Hebrew people. Have you ever thought about all the things that God does for you, he may do to someone else to allow you to have benefits? God cares enough for you to allow other people to suffer so you could have blessings. God has proven himself over and over. He's willing to do things for other people, to other people. Again, to protect them. I don't want to go through a history lesson, but I could almost want to stop and each time and walk through history and show how God has preserved the Hebrew people and how God has preserved the Bible and as God's preserved Christians and he's preserved his remnant. Over and over, God has proven himself and the things he's done to others to allow us to have the benefits we have today. Verse number 5, fear not. Notice over and over, he's giving these fear nots in this passage. Fear not because I love you. Fear not because you're precious to me. Fear not because I've called thee by thy name. Stop being afraid of the world. Stop being afraid of the circumstances and look up to God. Fear not, for I am with thee. Now he talks in the next couple of verses how he's going to gather the Israelites. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to gather them up to establish his millennial kingdom. This has been a promise that's been all throughout, that God has to preserve a people, even though they may be scattered, he preserves them, and one day he's going to regather them together. That is part of his promise to those Hebrew people that has been for everlasting, and he's never defaulted on it. Is it much easier, just thinking outside the box, is it much easier to keep a people preserved that are together? Or is it harder to keep people preserved who are scattered? Well, it's much harder to keep people scattered preserved because you got to watch over all of them. And God says, I watched over all of them. And I'm going to regather them one day like I promised. Again, this passage is talking about, and it gives a reflection of how the world, because it hates God and hates his promises, are trying to destroy the Hebrew people. But God says, over and over and over, I prove myself that I'm your God. And I love you. And I care for you. You almost have the question, what more does God have to do? All the way at the beginning of Isaiah, that question was asked. What more could I have done? I've proven myself over and over. I've saved you, I redeemed you, I've dug you out, I've protected you, I've done all of this stuff. What more do I have to do for you to finally say you're my God? What more do I have to do to finally say I'm going to serve you? What more do I have to do for you to finally say I'm going to believe you? Notice again, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I formed him. Yea, I have made you. May I put a little asterisk here? You're not an accident. God made you on purpose. And he created you for his glory and for his honor. And he had a plan for you and a desire to use you. Notice God's response. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf people that have ears. You know, there are so many people that don't see God's blessing and God's watch care and all that God has done for you in your life. And we watch Christians throw fits. God's not good to me. God's not right. He's not fair. God says, you're blind and you're deaf. Why can't you see everything that God has already done for you. Look at everything he continues to do for you. How could you not worship your God and follow him and fall in love with him? What more does he have to do before you stop throwing fits? What more do you have to start? Does he have to do for you to finally stop fearing and trust in him? Verse 9, let the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things and bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified? Or let them hear and say it is of truth. We're going to see this at the end of the passage, but notice this, that they may be justified. God says, all right, fine. I have proven myself over and over and over. And I want some people to come up and actually say, God, you haven't been good to me, and plead your case and prove to God how he's not been good to you. We all throw spiritual fits. We all get to the place where God doesn't like me. God hates me. God forgot about me. God doesn't know me. And we get to these things of selfish fits. God says, I want you to take that. Plead your case before me and prove to me where I've been bad to you. Prove to me where I haven't been right. Prove to me where I haven't taken care of you. Prove to me where I haven't loved you. Justify yourself now. At the end of the chapter, he's going to do that same invitation. Again, what's the purpose of this? God had a purpose at the very beginning to create a people and bring them to himself and prove to them that he is their God, that he's going to love them, take care of them, watch over them, and be their God. And in return, they'd respond back to him and act like he's their God, so the rest of the world can see that their God is real and come to God as well. What has happened? God has proved himself, and the Christians and the Jewish people have come to God and said, God, you haven't been right. You haven't been good. And God's not fair to me. And God, I don't think I should do this. And I don't think I should have to suffer this. And Lord, why do I have to go? Lord, it's horn. And what we do is we tell all of the world, our God doesn't love us. Our God doesn't care about us. And God says, fine, if you want to act that way, justify your actions. Prove to me. Justify. Show me where I haven't been good. Show me where I haven't been right. Because you've been acting like I'm not real. Prove it. Justify it. How can you behave so poorly to a God that's been so good? I am the Lord, your Holy One. God says, I've proven myself. What more do I have to do to finally get you to behave, to finally get you to act like you have a God that loves you, a God that cares for you, a God that will be with you, a God that will protect you? What more does God have to do? As we go on, we could see God say, I am your Holy One. Notice in verse 10, ye are my witnesses. Again, we have this court case up there. God says, prove your case, justify it. Now he goes on and says, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Notice, there are three basic things that God wants us to do. Know him. That word know carries the idea of knowledge based off of evidence. Believe me. That word believe isn't an intellectual knowledge, but it is a trust and dependence. And understand that I am he. Those are the three things that God wants us to do in response to him. Know him as an intimate knowledge of having a personal, intimate relationship and fellowship with him. Believe him, meaning that because he's God and we have knowledge of it, we know him personally, we now put our dependence on him. You see, we're failing in our knowledge of him, in our belief of him, our trust and dependence on him, and understand that I am your God. That's an interesting thing. God wants us to understand God loves us. Do you understand that God loves you? Do you think about how much God loves you? Do you think about the love of God? By the way, that's our full theme for next year, is understanding the love of God. But these three things, if you didn't mark them, write them down. These are the three ways that God wants you to respond. Again, what is God's purpose? To bring together a people that he loves, that he takes care of, that he proves that he is their God, and the people turn in response and respond to him and live and behave and act like their God is real, so the rest of the world can look and say their God is real and come to know him as well. God is God, and he's proven it. What more could he have done? And as a response, God wants us to know him, believe him, and understand. To know him, believe him, and understand. Those three things are things that we need to be concentrating on and doing. Know him, to know him on a personal basis. To believe him, to put our faith in dependence. We will fear not if our faith and dependence is upon him. We will not be worried and anxious if we believe and put our dependence upon him. And understand, you know, you should be searching through the riches of God. You should be looking more and say, I want to understand. The more that you understand the love of God, the more you'll respond to him. One of our problems, and here we go, one of our problems is we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our knowledge of God. We get comfortable in a little bit of basic comfort and understanding of God. But you know what the Christian life is? It is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ. Always chasing after him, always wanting to know more about him, not be satisfied with our knowledge of him. If you could allow me to be personal and be pastoral, one of the things I say all the time is that the true mark of a disciple is inquiry. As you are understanding the love of God, you should be giving more questions, and they should be deeper questions. With the crowd that's in here now, we should not be having more questions about Moses and the Red Sea. We should be having more about the love of God and the comprehension of who he is and letting your Bible upload. We should not be over the basic stories of the Bible. You should know the basic stories of the life. By the way, we tell brand new Christians there's five basic things to do in the Christian life. Read your Bible and pray and give and attend church and to be a witness. Those are basic things. Those should be so far beneath you right now that you've risen above to those other things. But you know what happens? Every Sunday morning, the greatest thing you can do in a Christian life is to read your Bible. You know what happens? We're still struggling with the milk of the word. And we're not understanding. We're not comprehending. We're not meditating. We're not thinking about all the things that God has done for us over and over. It should be giving us a shout in the middle of the night that I'm waking up in the middle of the night and going, wow, what a God! And I'm excited for the day. I heard someone say today that people who take naps are the brave ones because they have to wake up and face the world twice a day. Why should it be a burden to wake up and face the day when I've got a God who loves me and he cares for me and he's got a plan for me and he wants to prove himself and I got to tell him what a great God. And it's another opportunity for me to understand more about Jesus. What is our basic response to this God? To know him. To believe him. To understand him. That should be what we're doing. Are you spending time understanding God? understanding his ways, understanding his love towards us. Let me tell you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of God constraineth me. I can't get over it. Why couldn't he get over it? Because he kept thinking about it. How much God loved me. How much God cared for me. How much God wanted. How can I not do my best for him? When I think about he's done his best for me, all that he's done for me, how can I throw a fit? How can I live in squalor? How can I live in fear? You cannot when you start understanding who God is. God has pulled us aside, pulled us together to know him, to believe him, to understand him. And it goes on. Verse 11. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. We say amen to that. But we don't live like that. We're looking for someone else to deliver us from our problems, from our anxieties, from our issues, from our problems, from our situations. From our jobs, from our family, from anything. And God says, believe me, know me, understand me. I'm God. There is no other. Why do we spend so much time learning sports scores? Why do we spend so much time knowing characters of books? Why do we spend so much time on fictional characters? Why do we spend so much time on this and that and the other? When we have something more glorious to be thinking about, studying and understanding. And yet we put Bible study in such a dark corner. But we leave our minds open to everything else. But if we truly understood who God was and his basic request to know him, believe him, understand him, there is no other Savior. There is no other thing that should occupy that much space in our time. I understand if you're at work, concentrate on work. But we have so much dead time that we fill in with nonsense. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You know, anyone who's accepted Christ as our Savior, you should be a witness that he is God. And we should be living our life that it is true. That he is God. We're his witnesses. You understand, you must be a witness before you go witnessing. If you don't live your life knowing, believing, and understanding, then when you go out to go witnessing, it's empty. I am trying to tell these people about that God. Amen. And that God is real to me. People sometimes say, how do I get the bravery to witness? Know him. If I know him, I want to talk about him. Why is it so like some guy talks about his wife or girlfriend all the time? Because it's important to him. And anyone who listens, he wants to tell about. That should be the same with our God. It should be natural for us to talk about our God because we know him. We believe him. We understand him. And it should be easy for us to witness to others. Our God is real. Let me tell you what he did for me yesterday. Let me tell you what he did for me this morning. Let me tell you this big miracle he did last month. Let me tell you what God did for me. My God is real. We'd see more people saved if they thought our God was real. Notice verse 13. Yea, before the day was I he, and there was none that could deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it stand? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is the ships. I am the Lord your God, the Creator of Israel, your King. Notice all the possessive pronouns. Your. In fact, go through the entire chapter on your own and look. Your. God is not a distant God, but he is a close God. He is your God. And that should matter. Verse 15, God just puts and stacks all the titles. I am the Lord. I am your Holy One. I am the Creator of Israel. I am your King. God says, in case you need some more, I give you some of my titles, some of my names, just to let you know I am your all-in-all God. I am your Lord. Remember, the idea of Lord here carries God's personal name. I am your Holy One, meaning this is our God who loved us and has set the standard for us to reach. He is the Creator of Israel, which again applies specifically to Israel, but for us, he's our Savior. And he says, your King. We ignore that last one because we don't want him to tell us what to do. If God is God, he is also your King. He has every right to tell you what to do. He has every right to have expectations from you. He is your King. And by the way, we're looking for the millennial kingdom when he's going to rule and reign over us. We should act like he's our King now. I'm sorry, I cannot do this. My King told me no. Someone will look at you kind of baffled. But it might start to cross their mind that God is real to you. I cannot because my King told me no. I must do this because this is what my King ordered me to do. Your King. Notice as he goes on, he says, this people have I formed for myself. Now, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty water, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army of the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a tow. Now he's talking specifically about Egypt back in the day and how he destroyed the Egyptian forces and he gave them protection. But then in verse 18, remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Remember that all the way up to this time, the greatest miracle that happened in the history of Israel was the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's forces by the Red Sea afterwards. And people would always go back and say, let me show you my God is real by that incident. Let me show you my God's real by that thing. And God says, listen, he says, remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Do you know that you have a God who's in the present tense? And God can still do things for you now to prove that he is God. Amen. And does do things for you now to prove that he is God. We don't have to go back in the past. We could go back to today. And we understand God's love and see what he's done for me today. Amen. Look how he's watched over me. Look how he's protected me. Look how he's guarded me. And maybe I don't even realize all the ways that he's guarded and protected me, but he has. Amen. God has given me breath. God has showed me peace. He's allowed me to come here. There's so much that he's given us to do. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. And he's going to talk about that. He's going to establish the millennial kingdom. And he's going to bring the people back. And he's going to prove himself in the future. The greatest miracles of God are in the future. That means he's still doing things today. And we could trust him. He sums it up in verse 21. This my people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That was God's desire. But then we come to this. But thou hast not called upon me. But thou hast not called upon me. Remember, the whole design of God was to take a people to himself and bring them to himself. to prove that he was their God, to take care of them, to love on them, to do miracles, to answer their prayers, for the purpose that they would respond to God. How? By knowing him, believing in him, and understanding him. And as they would show that their God is real, the rest of the world would say, their God is real. We want to know him too. But you know what God got instead? Notice as God now begins to list these. Verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. What an indictment. You know one of the reasons, one of the evidences that we know don't act like God is real? Our lack of prayer. We don't depend on him. How can I tell if I'm depending on God? Your prayer life. Are you trying to do it yourself, or are you throwing your dependence on God? Are you spending time on God? Is it on your knees? That's where the battle is won. But we try to do things ourselves. And God says, why are you doing it yourself? Why have you not called upon me? And then the other indictment, but thou hast been weary of me. You know what we do instead? We act and behave as if we're tired of serving God. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like praying. Oh, it's too much for me to take some time to read my Bible today. And again, those are just the basic things. We should be beyond the basics by now. But we act like we're tired of being a Christian. And if we act like this, what is the world who's looking at us? Amen. Well, if they're tired of their God, I don't want their God either. They're tired of being a Christian. It's a burden for them. I don't want a burden in my life, so I'm not going to become a Christian. You see, God wants to have a people that reflects. And God says, look, this is how you behave. You don't call upon me. You don't depend upon me. You act like you're tired of me. You're weary. Fine. I get to go to church on Sunday, or I have to go to church on Sunday. We act like it's a burden. We act if it's just like the end of the world for us to do something for God. That God is an inconvenience to us, and his orders, his commandments, his desires, his will, such a big deal for us. I just have to endure this cross. Verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither have thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve an offering, nor weary thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled the fat with thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. Verse 23 and first part of 24, he says, listen, you guys haven't been doing anything for me. But you know what? You made me work. How? Made me to serve with thy sins. You know, every time you sin, there's consequences. And there's a God that's been taking care of consequences for you. And that when you mess up, there's all kinds of things, and he's trying to fix it, trying to work with it. You know what? If God allowed our consequences to get the full ripple effect, it would affect so many things. But you know what? God's working hard to fix when we're just misbehaving and doing things we shouldn't be doing. That should be convicting to you. Oh, that should hit you in the core. Instead of God answering miraculous and possible prayers because you're depending upon him, he's doing all these things for you to take care of the consequences that he promised he'd try to watch over you. Doesn't sound like a good deal. It's not proving to the world that he's a great God. It's proving what a horrible sinner we are and how selfish we are. He says, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. God says, you know what? Instead of you serving me, you just keep doing sin and sin again, and I'm tired of it. You ever think that God gets tired of your sin, especially your repeated sins, over and over, and you just won't fix it? You won't depend on it, you won't pray, but you have no problems messing up over and over again, and then saying, God, I'm sorry, and then go do it again. God says, this is not how it should have worked. Verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Isn't that a blessing? That when God forgives you, he casts it away. It's blotted out. He won't bring it up to you again. But we just keep adding to it. He blots it out and we add to it, and he blots it out and he adds to it and blot it out. You think God would want to do something better for us than just keep forgiving our sins? He wants to prove that he's true and living God. Now, we understand this is written from man's perspective, not God's perspective, meaning that we know that God sees all things at once and blots it out. But do you ever think about how tired God is of dealing with our stuff over and over and over and over? How wearied he gets, how lonely he is, just because we won't respond to him properly by knowing him, believing him, and understanding. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, going back to the court case. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. He says, fine. I want you to put a defense of why you're able to act this way. Defend your actions, why you think it's all right for you to ignore God and continue in your sin over and over. And you think this is how this relationship should be. Defend yourself. Justify yourself. Prove that you are right in acting this way. Again, the whole purpose that God had was to put a people to himself, to bring them to himself, and them, him be their God by answering their prayers, protecting, doing miracles for them, showing over and over that he is their God. And in response for them to respond to him by knowing him, believing him, and understanding him. But that's not what has worked out. Not for Israel and not for us. That we misbehave, we continue to sin, we act like God's not real, we act like God's commandments are burdensome, that God asked us to do something, fine. And then we wonder why people don't get saved. We wonder why we don't have revival. How can God bless this people when they behave like this? God says, I want to do more. Justify yourselves, prove it. And of course, we have no case. We have no case. What do we do about this? Simple, just do what God's asked us to do. Know him personally. Get to know him. Prayer and Bible readings are opportunity to get to know him. Believe him. Put our dependence upon him. You understand, Bible reading helps us to know him personally. Prayer allows us to depend on him. Then understand means to live, apply, think, let it be a part of our life. To know, to believe, to understand. Think about how you lived your life yesterday. Go through your thing yesterday. By the time you are done, do others who worked with you and others who live with you and others who are your neighbors, do they know that your God is real? Or do they know nothing of the sort? Just another person. Do others see God answering prayers in your sight, in your presence? That should be a common occurrence. It shouldn't be like once a lifetime prayer. He should be seeing things all the time, and people say, that God's real. Look at those answers to prayer. Look at his dependence on him. They are doing things that I know they can't do because God is doing it. Their God is real. And the way that we live and understand, it changes everything when that's what we're thinking about and contemplating and studying to understand. We start off with basic questions. Is God real? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. Has he proven himself to be God? Yes. Then the question is what is our response? God quite simply makes it simple to know, to believe, to understand. And if we behave that way, by the way, that's called revival. That's what a revived Christian looks like. The revived life looks like. The rest of the world says, I want to know that God too. But the world will not want to get to know a God that we don't want to get to know. The world will not want to do anything with a God that we don't want to do anything with. They do not want to have anything to do with a God that we want minimum interactions with. As long as you're living a minimum Christian life, we're going to have minimum much people that we see saved and influence for the Lord. To know, to believe, to understand. Our response of knowing a real God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, Lord, we know that you're real. I'm not talking to an imaginary God. You've proven yourself over and over and over. And we have not responded to you properly. We have not given you glory and praise with our lives by knowing you, believing you, and understanding. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to make decisions, to change our minds, to change our attitudes, to look at you, to respond to you. Again, our response is easy when we see you high, holy, and lifted up. That we actually see all that you do for us rather than turn a blind eye and have deaf ears. Help us to see you as you truly are. Help bring revival to our hearts and to this church because of our vision of who you are. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.